last week, we talked about this idea that everybody has a religion. And that's good. I'm good right there. And this idea is that sometimes what people say is, they say, well, I'm not very religious, or I don't believe in God, or there's nothing that I worship. And there couldn't be a statement that's further from the truth. Everybody worships something. It doesn't matter if they believe in God or if they have some other kind of thing that they're doing. The reality is that we, as God's creation, we were created for the purpose of worship. And so we always find something to worship. And in worshiping, every religion has its hierarchy of teachers. And I kind of went through the list with you last week a couple of times, that every religion has apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. Every religion. There's somebody who is apostolically leading the way in any kind of movement, whether it's humanism, whether it's the ideas that are going on in the scientific world with evolution, whether it's somebody who says, I don't have anything to do with any religion. It's amazing how bought into that they are and how sincere they are with it and the group of people that they listen to. And so there's apostles, there's prophets, there's people that talk about, if we continue down this path, here's what will happen in our society. That happens in America all the time. It happens in Western civilization. There's someone who is saying, if we adhere to this, this is what's going to take place. And one of the examples I talked about was Margaret Sanger with Planned Parenthood and the things that are going on with abortion. This woman served in a prophetic realm with where we are today in the area of abortion. And then there's preachers and teachers that follow on that same thing, is that once somebody has bought into something, they feel it's extremely necessary to get their word out. And we see that happening with kind of renewed focus on the sexual revolution in our nation, in Western civilization specifically, is that now that people are saying that we don't know the difference between male and female, and we have people that are, whether they're serving in government, or whether they're working in some other job in some way. Maybe some of you have even seen some of your human resources things. They've had to reword stuff and all the stuff that's going on with pronouns and all that. There is a concerted effort with that. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, preachers, and teachers. When you focus and follow in on something, you're going to find that hierarchy wherever you go. And we as believers, we need to be completely aware of that. And then I kind of blitz through, and I want to kind of renew that with you this morning before I continue on in what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that what I looked at is, I said, what are some things that we as believers need to be focusing on? And we ended with this last week, is that righteous people must live righteously. That sounds redundant, but if you read through the letters of Paul, that is his theme. He's saying, I came to you, I shared the word of God with you, and in sharing the word of God with you, I hope that you had ears to hear, and that you're not only hearing those things, but you're also doing them. And that was Paul's message that he gave. In almost every single letter, there's a formula that kind of goes in that realm. As he's saying, I gave you the word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired me to share something with you. I sure do hope that you are listening to those things and then also practicing them and doing them. And so Paul is on that theme. Righteous people must live righteously. The second thing, as we said, is that our youth need to know about the dangers of the pagan world that we live in. They need to understand that there is a religion that is coming after them. And our students, and our whether you're in junior high school, whether you have a student that just now went into our children's ministry, our generation that is coming up behind us, they need to be fully aware that there is a plan. There's always a plan. Nothing is by accident. And so there is a concerted effort to teach this generation that God didn't create them on purpose, that God didn't create them exactly the way that he wanted to. And there is a religion that is gathering around that and saying, God not only didn't create you the way that you're supposed to be, you get to decide who you are and how you are. Your own sexuality is your own idea and how you feel about yourself. And it's even going beyond that, where there's some people that are even being influenced to the realm of, you can actually identify as a completely different species. And people are so caught up in this that they're afraid to say that the emperor has no clothes. Hans Christian Andersen got it right a long time ago, because that story plays right into where society is today. All you have to do is ask a child that hasn't been influenced by any, you know, what are you looking at right now? And it's like, I am looking at a naked emperor, and why are you making me do this, right? And so we are living in a time when that is being preached and taught on every single level. The next thing that we looked at is that the Bible is specific concerning sin. When the Bible begins to speak about sin, it doesn't just kind of allude to something and you know what I'm talking about and you'll be able to draw your own conclusion. The Holy Spirit is actually smarter than that. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to draw our own conclusions. The Holy Spirit just says, this thing is sin. And it's clearly defined, it's outlined for us. And one of the examples that we used 2 weeks ago was in Romans chapter 1, and we started at around verse 10, and we went all the way through 18. And I would encourage you to go back over that and to see that there is a clear definition of what is happening when it comes to sin. And then the fourth thing that we looked at last week is that, I have to put my glasses on and make sure I say this one correctly. I don't want to get my last one wrong. Breaking God's design develops broken relationships. Breaking God's design develops broken relationships. And that's kind of the springboard of what we're going to be looking at today, is what exactly is a Christian? I remember when I was growing up, and you asked anybody that was a part of Western civilization, you know, are you a Christian? Sometimes, whether it just be out of who they are or what they are, they say, yes, I am. You know, and I'm the big guy upstairs and that kind of thing. And, I know that there's a God, and that type, those kinds of responses were pretty popular. But now we are living in a, I heard somebody declare this the other day. I might split some hairs with them because I don't know. But they're saying that we live in a post-Christian society now. But I don't know, you know, an unknown football player collapses on a football field and all of a sudden everybody's a Christian. Right? We got sportscasters that are saying, excuse me for 1 minute, I'm going to be praying right now for this athlete. We've got coaches that are saying, it was by the power of God. A coach came on national television and said that the power of God saved this young man. So I don't know. Are we in a, I'm sure that what we can do is we can make a broad sweep across things and say things look pretty bad, but guess what we found out over the last month? When people are faced with something that they don't know what to do, they turn to God. That's what we found out. And I don't know if I was the one who said this first. Alex and I go through this all the time. We'll say something and then like we think that we like came up with this either phrase or whatever, and then we hear like 10 other people say it. But I have a suspicion about those prayer circles that were going on when that athlete, DeMar, thank you. And when he went down and they started praying, they were praying to Jehovah God. I seriously doubt that after they were done praying that somebody said, okay, now I'm going to pray to Buddha. I bet you that didn't happen in that prayer circle. Okay, now I'm going to offer up a prayer to Allah. I bet you that didn't happen in those prayer circles. Now we're going to pray to Hare Krishna. I bet you that didn't happen in those prayer circles. They were praying to one God, and they all knew who they were praying to. I bet you a lot of those prayers went like this. God, I don't know if you can hear us right now. I bet you a lot of prayers over the last number of weeks started out that way. There's a few people that said, God, I know that you hear us when we pray. A lot of prayers started out that way. I want you to see something, is that there is a concerted effort within this culture to erase God, but it is impossible to do. In the mid-60s, they actually made it illegal to pray in school. Some of you would remember that turning point. But guess what? It didn't stop them from praying on that football field. It didn't stop them from praying out loud on national television. And so it is clear that when people are faced with tragedy, they go to one place. They go to one God. And they know that there's only one God that truly can hear them and they can pray to. So I would say that there's a foundation. Could we kind of get some encouragement in that? I would say that there's something that stirs within people, that they might be acting completely unhinged. We might be able to look around us and say, this world is just kind of going, spiraling down the proverbial toilet. And then all of a sudden something like that happens. I can't even say his name again, Hamlin. Is that right, his last name? He played on the Buffalo Bills. That's it. That's all I knew. And I never heard of him before that, and maybe probably many of you didn't either. Maybe none of you even knew that we had football teams anymore. And then all of a sudden, it was thrust into society that we were praying for this young man. He was released. He's recovering from home now. It's powerful. And so when we look at those things, we say, God, I understand that society is slipping away, but there has to be something that is encouraging even in a world that we live in today. We have to be able to find signs of encouragement. And I tell you, I'm speaking, my wife can tell you this, I'm pretty skeptical when it comes to stuff like this. And I don't mean like a negative, you know, I don't want to besmirch your name, Debbie, but like a Debbie Downer. You probably get that all the time. Debbie's not a Debbie Downer. But I can look around sometimes and go, man, isn't it? It's so obvious what's happening. But I found something as I was searching through those things, is that there is a clear path to understanding what a true Christian is. It's clear. And it's more than saying that I believe in the big guy upstairs. I got some interesting news for you. Satan believes in the big guy upstairs. So just be aware of that, that you share common ground with Satan if that's as far as your relationship goes. So maybe after today's message, you'll be able to say, well, at least I'm one above Satan. I believe a little bit more about who God is, and I understand a little bit more about who he is. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open up to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm just going to read some verses with you and kind of look at some areas where we get into this Christianity and what it means spiritually to us. And one of the things that I shared with you is that I had been pulling some of the themes that we're talking about right now, even though we haven't read them verse by verse, is I've been using kind of as a launch pad for what we've been discussing, the seven woes, which are found in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus addresses specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the spiritual leaders of the day. And he kind of goes really after them in this chapter, and I want you to know that the last couple of weeks it's been serving as a foundation for it, but now I want to read a couple of things to you very specifically. And I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and 15. The reason we're skipping 14 is because most, if you'll notice in your Bible, there's a good chance that it goes 13, 15. You don't even have a 14 in your Bible, and it might be at the bottom of the page. And that's simply because it's one of those things where most of the older manuscripts don't have that verse. Not that it doesn't, if you read at the bottom of your page, it's valuable. but it's not a part of what we're going to be looking at here this morning. But Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Okay. Understand again, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking directly to the religious leaders of the day. Let's look at verse 13 real quickly. He says this, scribes and Pharisees, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And clearly, I don't need to kind of say this is what it means, but just in our common vernacular is that you push all of these things on people. But look at what he follows that up with. He says, for you neither enter yourselves, so they don't spend a lot of time with God. They don't spend a lot of time understanding who he is. And they don't allow those who would press in to do so. That's Jesus speaking prophetically to them. We know that he has the ability to do that because of his encounter with the woman at the well, because of being able to see when the centurion comes that he's going to be able to, that his daughter's going to receive a healing even though Jesus doesn't go. We can see that there is the gift of the prophetic that's in Jesus. And so Jesus is looking at these Pharisees. He does it again when the woman is going to be stoned for her sin of adultery. Jesus turns it around and looks at a group of men who are standing there, and he says, if any of you are without sin, you can throw the first stone. So it's very clear that Jesus can and does function in the gift of prophetic. And so at this particular point, whether the Pharisees know it or not, Jesus has just looked inside of them and said, you don't press into the presence of God, and if somebody wants to, you prohibit them from doing it. I want to say that our first point that we're going to be looking at here together is that a true believer in Jesus Christ, a true believer in Jesus Christ spends time with God. You would say, man, Phil, that is so basic. It is. But if we were to take a closed tally in this room alone, and I'm not judging anybody, it's not I'm just going off of averages, that if we were to say, okay, we've got little note cards that are in the seat in front of you, pull out a note card, you don't have to sign it, how much intentional time do you spend with God a week? Put it in minutes. You're like, minutes? What about seconds? Can we do seconds, right? Some of us do not spend intentional time. Oh, Pastor Phil, I listen to the Christian radio on my way to work, and I think that's wonderful. I think that's fantastic. But there's something to be said with intentionally sitting down and saying, God, I surrender these next moments to you. Whether you start your day that way, whether you end your day that way, whether you're able to take a lunch break and say, I'm gonna retreat into this area and I'm gonna spend some intentional time. Because I spend time with God. I talk to him while I'm driving somewhere, or I listen to Christian music and all that kind of stuff, just like everyone else. But nothing can replace intentionally sitting down and spending time with God. That's what pressing into the presence of God looks like. And what Jesus is pointing out to these guys is he's saying, you don't spend specific time with me, and then when you see that somebody else might, you don't even allow them to. And I wonder why. I wonder if they would be nervous what God might say to someone who is spending time with God. A true believer spends intentional time with God. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 15, lets us know that it takes relationship. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. What are they talking about here? They pile on the requirements of religion on them. They begin to oppress them with what they would say, now that you've done this, you have to do X, Y, you have to do all these things. And they pile on to them all of the requirements of a religious attitude and a religious heart towards God. Not relationship. Not relationship. And also, in full disclosure, if we were really to look at the Jewish society, nobody really understood relationship with God. There's a few that are mentioned. Over the Christmas season, we read as a family the description of the birth of Christ, and in one gospel, there we get introduced to Simeon, who is at the Simeon. I said it right the first time. Simeon, who is the prophet, and he's there, and he had received a word from the Lord that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Can you imagine that? And there he is, just anticipating, and he sees that Messiah, that child coming. What a beautiful picture. That's relationship. That's out of relationship. There's also something in the Christmas story that we're told about that people who we don't even know their religious, their connection to Judaism, we're not exactly sure how all of these things happen. Scholars will talk about the wise men that came from the East and talk about how it's potential that there's some kind of carryover from the Babylonian captivity time, and they had exposure to some of the scrolls and some of the prophetic papyri that were left behind, and so they were able to look over some of these things, and there's some kind of remnant there for them, and then as they began to see some things, they put something together, and then now you see this group of leaders, of men, and they're making this trek across the desert, and they have no idea, potentially, of who it is or what it is they're even seeking until they come face to face with the Messiah. And there's something that can stir within anyone that draws them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has made it so plain and so simple. So what I see is the second thing is that a Christian does not bend God's word to their will. What's the first one? A Christian spends intentional time with God. The next one that we're looking at is that a Christian does not bend God's word to their own will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter. Now, what I love about this particular letter is it's written by the disciple, the apostle Peter, and what an amazing story of walking with Jesus that he had. We of all of the disciples, we kind of get to see the nitty-gritty with Peter. We get to see kind of like a full transformation that's going on. But when you look at this, you can see that what Peter is saying is be very, very careful. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after, there's a couple of things that I'm leaving out, but you'll see where we're going as I read this. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome by the temptations of this world. The last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Let's talk about this for a moment. True transformation means this is the current life that I'm living in. And now that I have received Jesus Christ into my life, I must be transformed. I must change. I was walking wrong. I had an incorrect view of who God was. I now need to change some things spiritually about myself to come more in line with the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Peter, he goes through in the second chapter here, he details that someone can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then they can give in to the temptations of this world without raising your hand. I know that there's certain things that have gone on in our lives, and we would say, I gave my life to Christ, but this thing keeps chasing after me. And Peter says, be careful. And because now what we have to see is there is a spiritual DNA transformation. DNA is a very interesting concept. I'm not a biologist by any stretch of the imagination. But a lot of things have changed since the discovery of DNA. DNA is pretty powerful. It's changed our criminology. They've been able to go back a number of decades, and as long as they still have some of the evidence, and they've been able to say, this person is innocent, or this person was definitely guilty. DNA has changed a lot of things. DNA has made it clear that that when God creates someone, they are who they are. I was listening to a documentary a few months ago about this whole sexual revolution that's going on in our nation. And somebody who had struggled through this whole process and had gone through all of the surgeries and done some regretful things on his part to his own body. Actually, it was a woman who had done some things to her body. And she's sitting there talking to the interviewer, she says to him, says, it doesn't matter all the stuff that I've done to myself. 100 years from now, when they dig up my bones, they're going to say, this was a woman. There's something very specific about how we were created, and we can't change that. There's something very specific about how you were created spiritually. And the journey is beautiful, because what happens is that when you receive Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that there is a renewing of your mind. There is an actual spiritual transformation that takes place. The tendencies of having Satan ruling in your life and temptation just coming and overpowering you, it is possible to look at your life and to say, I am going to follow God now. I am going to change. That is my old self. I am now completely spiritually regenerated, and I'm going to follow after God. A complete transformation. Now, Peter says something that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about what a definition of a fool is. Peter alludes to this Christian philosophic idea that once you've made this transformation, to go back to the way you were is a denial of the truth that you've heard. And Peter pushes the envelope on the understanding of this, and he says, someone who has heard the truth gives their life to Jesus Christ and then surrenders again to the wiles of this world. Wrap your heads around this one for a minute. It would be better for them if they had not heard the truth at all. I can't do anything other than read that scripture to you. Can I just stand here with you this morning and say, I don't know what that means. I know what it sounds like it means. You with me? I know what it sounds like. And without me trying to read between any lines, I'm like, God, help us. Help us. Because we have heard the truth. I don't know about you. I've heard the truth. I've heard it. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Him. I walked through giving my life to Him. I prayed the prayer of receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've confessed Him as the Messiah. I've confessed Him as the risen Messiah. I've confessed Him as the Son of God. And Peter says, watch now, be careful that you don't surrender again to the foolish ways of this world. That's in the Bible. And I would say to you that a born-again, Bible-believing, Jesus-fearing Christian does not bend God's word to their own will. Doesn't do it. I've got this thing going on in my life. I wonder if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. We could find out pretty quickly. I know the scriptures well enough that if we're actually talking about out-and-out sin, just give us a couple and we can do it together. You can pull out your smartphone and go to a concordance and you can find out very quickly if somebody is speaking the truth or if you yourself are living according to what the Word of God is saying. You can do it very quickly now. And I would encourage you as believers in Jesus Christ to say, I don't want to find the verse that justifies my sin. I want to find the verse that draws me in to the undeniable presence of God and changes me forever. Come on, church. We live in a society where it's, well, if we look at it this way, God never said anything about this, or Jesus never spoke anything about this, or this entire world is going in this particular direction, and denominations and churches are just wrapping their arms around it. And I would say, in 2 minutes, I could show you what the Word of God says. Not what I say. Who cares what I say? It's not what I say. It's what the Word of God says. A true believer in Jesus Christ does not bend the Word of God to their own will. But they read it, and they are convicted, and they follow after Him. That's what a true believer does. Finally, this morning, a true believer does not kneel to the whims of a crooked and broken generation. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I would highly recommend that you read 1 Peter as well, but 2 Peter speaks specifically on this godly living and even just being able to flag down what false teaching looks like. It's a really powerful letter that he writes. I'm looking in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 15. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. A true believer in Jesus Christ does not bend the Word of God to their own will. And in doing that, or not doing that, but in following after God in this manner, when society begins to receive, when even those who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ begin to function in a particular manner, someone who just simply has a relationship with the Lord and is reading their scriptures and knows who God is, they would be able to look at something and they would say, I will not bow my knee to that situation that is coming up in society. Evidenced all the way through in the Old Testament to Daniel and his three friends. We know them more popularly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My daughter refuses to call them by those names because those are their Babylonian names. She prefers their Jewish names, which I can't spit out to you right now. But we see that what was happening is, and you've maybe even seen it in Christian artwork, is that everybody was bowing down because who wants to be thrown into a fiery furnace? That can't be good. But what we saw is we saw them defy the orders. Because when something was being handed down to them, it was actually going to make them do something that they knew. Watch, this is an important difference. They knew that they were going to be asked to do something that went against the word of God. That's the difference. You have to be careful that you don't confuse going against the word of God and going against your own will. Well, I don't want to do, who are you to tell me what to do? I don't, you know, I'm a Christian. I can defy the authorities. No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. But if something is coming against the will and the purposes of who God is, then it is very clear that we as believers are to make a stink about it. And sometimes to our own detriment, that we would say, I will not do that thing. I will not surrender in that way. Listen to how it's said to us again as Peter looks at this. Let's look again in verse 14 of chapter 3. Therefore, since you are waiting for these, what are the these that he's talking about just previously in it? We're waiting for the return of Christ. We're waiting for the coming of God. And it says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Spiritual transformation, DNA, God has said, I can renew your mind. I can renew your mind. We're born into a sinful and broken and fallen world. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we are. We're born into it. And some of you were raised in homes that never heard of God or never paid much attention to going to church and all that kind of stuff, and you know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. But there's something very important to getting together because the Bible encourages us to do that. And so some of you never went to church, and some of you didn't know anything. You didn't go to vacation Bible school. You didn't have any ground or anything to stand on. And then one day, your eyes were opened up, and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you were completely transformed. Some of you were raised in the home of that person that gave their life to Jesus Christ, and you don't know anything different. That's me. I was the second generation. My grandfather gave his life to Jesus Christ in a very interesting way. He didn't want to be sent overseas to fight the Germans. So he's like, you don't send me, I will follow you all the rest of the days of my life. He didn't get sent. He kind of forgot about that prayer, and God handily reminded him of it a few years later. My grandfather gave his life to Jesus Christ. My dad was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian home. Because of that. So I don't know anything different. But watch this. No matter what the background of your relationship with Jesus Christ is, if you have given your life to him, then there is a steady path of knowing for certain, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And what's the things that we covered this morning are simply the basics. Do you spend time with God? And you might say, well, Phil, that's an interesting thing to say. I hear people say that all the time. What do you mean, spend time with God? I have not had him over for a cup of coffee, if that's what you're asking. What does it mean to spend time with God? Okay, that's a good question. This is called the Word of God. That's how it's described to us. This was penned by men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it down. So if you open up this book and you begin to read, you're spending time with God. And if you're reading, guess what you're doing? You're listening to God. God is speaking to you through his word. That's what spending time with God is. Spending time with God, devotionals are great. I don't have anything against devotionals. But there's something to be said about opening the Word of God and just reading it. I don't recommend that you start in Revelation. I don't recommend that you start in Lamentations. I definitely don't recommend you start in Numbers. Oh, man. Right? So there's obvious places where you begin. One of them would be the Gospel of John. Another one would be 1st and 2nd Peter. Other ones would be 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You could put those down right away. You say, man, last night I read 3 books of the Bible. How many did you read? I read 3. Tossed in Philemon just for good measure. Right? You start somewhere. Spend time with him. The second thing is that as a believer, if I'm going to get to know who he is, then I need to be careful that I am not bending those things that I'm reading to some my own desires. There's actually a temptation to do that. And as I open up the Word of God, I need to say, God, there's got to be a way that I can get around this thing, because I just read something that's pretty difficult. It said here that if I give my life to you and then I go back and start doing the things that I used to do, it actually would have been better that I never even heard your good news to begin with. Ah! Help! You go into the Scriptures and you see the grace and the mercy of God. What that is that it is a very specific and pointed warning. Be careful that you don't reject the things that you have been taught and you've heard and you know are truth. And that's something about us. When we hear something that's true, we just go, yeah, that's right. You hear something that's borderline true, you're like, I don't know about that. You might need to be convinced of it. Then you hear something that's out and out is on out in left field somewhere. Not disparaging anybody who plays left field. Oh, you have to do that now. But anyway, you hear something that's just way out there, and you're like, that is not even close. I don't even know how you came to that conclusion. And we see that in the world today. It's people opening up Scripture, and instead of going to it for truth, they're going to it for a formula to figure out how they can justify their sin. God says, don't do that. That's really, really bad. That's a no-no. And then once we get to know him, and once we get to understand that the Word of God is there to bring me into alignment with who he is, I need to be careful that I don't kneel to the things that are being presented to me in this society. Again, I'm not talking about anything even political. And we have to realize that there are some things in this world that have been hijacked by politics that are not political. I don't know if you know this or not, but murder is not political. Killing babies in the womb is not political. That is just flat out wrong. You don't do that. Murder is murder. And it's become a political thing. And people are, they tag on to, oh, you can't talk about that. That's politics in the church. No, it's not. It's not politics. Politics is me telling you who to vote for. I don't do that. But politics are not abortion. Politics is not homosexuality. Politics is not our students in schools. That is not political. They want it to be political, and I'll tell you why they want it to be political. This nation wants it to be political so that I can't talk about it. That's why they want it to be political. You can't talk about that. You're a pastor. Baloney. I can, too, talk about it. It's not political. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 5, there's a direct reference to creation and why we should follow God. Creation and evolution are not political. Ephesians chapter 5 is dedicated to the marriage family and talking about how we should work together as husband and wife and raising our children. Marriage is not political. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, it talks about the renewing of our mind and saying, God, I am going to follow after you. And here's what happened. I was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit when I gave my life to him. talking about marriage, talking about family, talking about our children. These are not political things. These are spiritual things that lead us to a place of true understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A true Christian spends time with God. A true Christian does not bend God's word to their own will. And a true Christian does not kneel to the whims of their society. A true Christian holds on to who God is. And the only way that you can do that is if you make yourself more and more familiar with this book. That's the only way you can do it. You can listen to lots of teachings. I'm not against any of that, of course. But the best way to do it is open this up. Read it. Get to know it. As you get to know what's on these pages, you get to know the one who wrote them. It's his autobiography. What is the character of God? It's right here. How do I know if God is speaking to me or not? It's right here. How do I know if I'm marrying the right person? How do I know if I'm making the right decisions for my family? How do I know if I am a true believer in Jesus Christ? Right here. Right here. Not from anything that I've said. Like I said, that's not the point. It's here. It's laid out for us, plain and simple. Church, if you feel like our society is closing in on you, be of good cheer. Because we just saw in this nation where people go when they're in trouble. We just saw it. We just saw it. That was encouraging to me. It's one of the things I said at Wednesday night prayer. I mentioned it to our elders. I said, man, did you see what just happened? Every small kid that was looking up to an NFL player and wanting to, you know, be like them and idolize them. A month ago, we would have said, man, what a terrible thing to do. I believe that still today. It's terrible to idolize people. But watch this. That young child that is in the youth football program that has their favorite football player, I can almost guarantee you with certainty that somebody that was respecting another NFL player saw that player get on their knee in the middle of that field and pray to the one and true God. I hope that that young child remembers that day and doesn't just simply idolize somebody because of what they can do, but remembers what they couldn't do. They couldn't heal that young man. Only one could do that. Only one, and they all knew it. That's the society that you live in. That's the society. So when it's easy to point things out, because I'm preaching to myself now. When it's easy to point things out, because it is, we got to remember, when push comes to shove, people will pray. And that's always a good starting point. And to bring it full circle, for you yourselves, if you're encouraging people to pray, just like what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, when he starts out the seven woes, he says this to them, and this is kind of scary, but it's a good thing to hang on to. He says, listen to the Pharisees, listen to the scribes, listen to what they say, for they are the voice of Moses. They are the ones who are telling you about the law. But listen to what Jesus tags on. But do not do what they do. That's how he starts off chapter 23. Listen to them because they're telling you about the law, but don't do what they do. I wonder this morning if you would say, I want to be a follower of Christ, that I could say, do what I am doing. I'm following Jesus Christ with all of my heart. We need a generation that can see that. We need a generation that can demonstrate that. And I believe I'm looking at a generation that desires to do that. Get into the Word of God. Get to know Him. And you will be amazed at the influence that you instantly have because the Holy Spirit will inspire you. Let's stand together this morning. Spend time with God. Don't bend God's word to your own will. And do not kneel to the whims of a generation, but follow after Him. This morning, I know that my youngest daughter and I just had kind of a fun thing we did by accident. We were trying to find out how many holidays are in January, and Martin Luther King Day is tomorrow, and that's like it. And January is not like a big, we got New Year's Day, but that's on, that was, you know, and you've got the all-important Martin Luther King Day and all that, but there's not a whole bunch. And what we accidentally came across is like the National Day of this and the National Day of that. It's hilarious. That is hilarious. If you ever want to have just a good old laugh, find out how many national days of like the weirdest things, like National Donut Day. Can I get an amen? National Donut Day. Whoever thought of that? Bless your heart. You're awesome, right? Steve's back there pumping the sky. I wonder if it was a police officer, Steve. I'm just asking. But we have a national day that's coming up, this the right to life. And I want you to know that that is not political. It is not political. And people might try to convince you otherwise, but I want you to know that it is incredible to see just even the dedication that went into making that a point on our calendar. To say this is the day that we remember what our nation decided and then what is our nation going to do about it. Well, we found out that no longer is abortion mandated by our federal government any longer. And it was like that from all the days that I can remember. I was born in 71. So my entire life of knowing things was knowing that abortion existed. And it doesn't anymore. Why? Because people were praying. People were bringing awareness. And I want you to know something, that God is looking for a generation that continues to do that. I believe that prayer belongs back in our schools. I believe that. I believe that our children need to know that they didn't come from pond scum. I think that's just normal. I would ask you today, are there some things in your own life where you'd say, I want to make sure that I am following after in such a way, I'm following after God in such a way that I am just able to look at something and say, God, I want to see your will to be done. I'm not going to take your scriptures and bend them to my will. And I'm not going to bend my knee to the whims of this society. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning that God is looking for a generation to do just that. Be hearers of the word and doers also. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. And I thank you. I thank you for the precious word of God that has survived all this time, been delivered right to us in perfect synchronization from the Holy Spirit to the pens of men that loved you, passed on to us. And Father, we can open up your word and we can learn more about our Heavenly Father. I ask, Lord, that we would have this thing that would well up within us to go beyond a New Year's resolution, but it would be more along the lines of, God, I want that renewing of my mind to be set, constantly getting further and further away from who I used to be. I thank you for all that you're doing. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.